Open your Bibles to Psalm 115. Today we're on Psalm 115. And basically, this psalm is, one, a warning against idolatry, and two, an exhortation to take the opportunity to praise the Lord as long as we are living in this world. Now, it opens up in verse 1 by saying, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And here the psalmist is saying that all merit belongs to God. And all of us who are believers will fully confess this, that all merit is belonging to God, that everything we have, spiritually speaking, and in fact everything we have in life, spiritual or not, it comes from God. All the merit belongs to Him. The Lord told Peter on the earth that, "Peter, blessed art thou, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So all merit belongs unto God. And then verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased." I think of the salvation of the Apostle Paul. He recounts in Galatians when he says, and looking back to when he was saved, he says, "When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me." When it pleased God. Not when it pleased Paul or Saul, as he was called before he was converted. It wasn't Saul's pleasure. It wasn't his will that he was converted. It was the pleasure and will of God. What was Saul doing when he was converted? He was on his way to arrest and persecute and even murder Christians when the Lord appeared to him. So verse 3 is clear. "But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased." And so we happily bow before the sovereign mercy and grace of our God and his workings of grace. Now, verse 4 to verse 8 is a strong warning against idolatry. I'll just read it. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. They have feet, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And then we get this sort of a summary, and it's very interesting. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. And what the psalmist says here in verse 8, "They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusts in them," is that we become what we worship. And we see this in the scriptures. We become what we worship. And those that make the idols and those that trust in the idols will eventually become like the idol that they make. They become stupid people, basically. People that can't see, people that can't hear, people that can't do anything. And you see this in areas where idolatry is still very prevalent, where it's sort of the predominant religion, even in parts of the world today, that the people are in darkness still, in degradation, poverty, and so on. And on the other side of this, for us in the modern Western world, where we don't have those types of idols, still, we become what we worship. Whatever displaces God, displaces the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and becomes our primary focus, you know, whether it's lust or whether it's entertainment, you know, whether it's pleasure, whether it's riches, you know, wealth, all these sorts of things, whatever it may be that replaces Christ, that moves him out of the first place. And the more we are occupied with these things, the more we become like them. If our goal is to fill the lust of the flesh, we'll become degraded, you know, just like that. You know, if our goal is to become wealthy, and that's the only thing we have before, that's the object of our life, and that we'll become exactly like that. And on the positive side, if we worship the Lord Jesus, if we are occupied with his things, we are transformed from glory to glory. We're made like unto him, morally transformed. We won't be actually transformed until the resurrection. So, just to sum up, verse 4 to 5, basically, we become what we worship. Now, just on this question of idolatry, we are warned against it in the New Testament again and again. Sometimes we just think, well, it's an Old Testament thing or whatever, but not so. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the very last words of his first epistle were, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then Paul says in Ephesians, he warns about idolatry. He warns about covetousness, which is idolatry. Sometimes we don't think of that. Covetousness is idolatry. That the, you know, seeking after what is not ours, or heaping up wealth, or even trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh, whatever our desire is, well, that becomes the main focus of our life, our personal lustful desires for either the pleasures of the flesh or for wealth. When that becomes the focus, that is a form of idolatry, Paul says. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul speaks of the different things for which a person can be put under discipline in the assembly, put under the church, for covetousness is one of the things listed there. You know, we got murder and you know, fornication, all these different things, but covetousness is listed. And sometimes we don't think of that. I've never heard of anyone being put under the assembly of God for covetousness. Why? Because it's there. It's really there. And we're warned against it. So idolatry is warned against. There are two things in the New Testament that we're warned against again and again. That is fornication and idolatry. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, when there was the controversy in the church about the circumcision, should the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved, they came to the conclusion, no, that the Gentiles are under grace and the Jews are under grace. Circumcision is a requirement for the Gentiles. Then the letter is sent out that they would keep themselves from sexual immorality and from things strangled and from blood. You know, the drinking of the blood is associated, of course, with idolatrous practices, and then, of course, sexual immorality, fornication. So these things are warned against again and again and again throughout the New Testament. And, you know, sometimes we have our lists of do's and don'ts as Christians. You know, as a young Christian, I heard about the card playing and dancing and drinking and all these sorts of things, which, and I'm not condoning these things necessarily, but the Bible doesn't speak of that. It does speak of fornication, sexual immorality, and idolatry. That's what we're continually warned against in the Bible as a whole, and specifically even in the New Testament. So we should really take that to heart. Now, as the psalm moves on, we get in start at verse 13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. That's where true blessing comes from, is in fearing the Lord. The Lord shall increase you more and more, and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens of heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he hath given to the children of men. This is our sphere of things down here. And if the psalm indeed is millennial, as we think it is, earth will be a place of blessing in a coming day. This is the sphere that he's given men. But the heavens belong to the Lord. He will be above in heaven, and the church will be there with him. But then we get verse 17, which is a little controversial, because different cult groups make a lot of about verses like this. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise you, the Lord. So these cultic groups that teach that what we call soul sleep, or that, or annihilationism, that is, when you die, you just simply disappear, that there's no life after death. It's a false teaching. And they latch onto verses like this, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down in the silence. But they ignore a whole revelation that we have in the New Testament. Life and immortality have been brought to light through the gospel, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Life and incorruptibility, the Darby translation has. But life in heaven and eternal life is not revealed in this verse. All this verse is saying is that we have an opportunity now that we live on earth to praise the Lord. What a privilege that we can praise the Lord here and now. You don't hear praise coming from the tomb. Now's the time to praise the Lord. Heaven or eternal life is not revealed here. That comes out more fully, of course, in the New Testament. And for these cult groups to latch onto these verses and make a big deal of them while ignoring the fact, for example, where we get Stephen saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," Acts chapter 7, or we see the thief on the cross. The Lord says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Or Lazarus and the rich man, the angels came to meet Lazarus at his death. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or Philippians chapter 1, to be with Christ, which is far better. And we could go on and on. When the Christian dies, he goes to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. And this is not what this verse 17 of Psalm 115 is really about at all. So may the Lord bless your day today as you meditate on this psalm. Amen.